Well, friends, if you were expecting Will Davis Jr. to speak to you on earthquakes tonight, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I am not Will Davis, and I am not going to speak on earthquakes. Seriously, Will had a close friend, a mentor, who passed away this week, and he was honored by the family to be asked to speak at the funeral, and then a reception after, and that's going on right now. So he sends his apologies that he could not be here. So Wednesday, when he asked me to be a substitute, no spit wads, please. When he asked me to be a substitute, I said, "So what are my options?" He said, "Well, you basically have two options. You can preach off of my notes on earthquakes, or you can preach on anything you want to." It took me about a half a nanosecond to figure that one out. Not that I'm against earthquake, but this seismic sensitivity thingamabob in me is a little rusty. You know what I mean? I'm curious like you are what he's going to talk about. So come back tomorrow if you're interested in that, or get the tape. But tonight, we're going to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart. And it's discipleship. If you know me, you know I can't pass up an opportunity to talk about growing in Christ. You see, that's who I am. That's what makes me breathe and live, and that's what I'm about. So bear with me, and I apologize in advance to the guys who were at the men's retreat 2 weeks ago. Some of this is going to be a repeat for you, but hopefully you'll get something out of it. So would you pray with me, and then we'll jump in. Father God, it is a privilege to be here, and I thank you for Will Davis and just the fact that this friend, this mentor, meant so much to him. Thank you, Father, for freeing him up to minister to the family. And I pray that is a blessing. And thank you for Will's, just his heart is being so relevant to speak on things like earthquakes, which we hear and read all about, but Father, don't fully understand. So I look forward to hearing that. But Father, we know that discipleship is also near and dear to your heart. So would you just be with us here tonight? Would you, Father, just get me out of the way? Just activate my skills, my gifts, my preparation. But Father, we want this evening to be about you. So please teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're relatively new to ACF, we want to especially welcome you. We have some Bibles in the back, so if you'd like to follow along, there's scriptures that will be on the screen, but if you'd like to look it up yourself, the ushers are in the back. Just raise your hand, and they'll get you one of those Bibles. Also, you should have gotten the study notes as you came in tonight. Usually we put them in the seat back pocket, but we didn't want to have two different sets in there, discipleship and earthquakes. Well, you understand. So if you need those, just let them know as well. So I want to begin tonight with the definition of discipleship. This is a definition that we've used about a year and a half now, and it seems to be catching on and getting traction. And it's simply this. Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus. You know, friends, we complicate what God often simplifies. And it's really, discipleship is something that you've heard all different kinds of theories and books and tapes and this sort of thing. But when you really just boil it down to the nubbies, it's very simple. It's just learning to live like Jesus. It's learning to love like Jesus and have the heart that Jesus have and leave behind what Jesus left behind. That's really what discipleship is all about. Galatians 4:19 says, until Christ be formed in you. And that's his goal for you, and that's his goal for me, that somehow when people look at us, The more we grow in Christ, the more they see Christ and they see less of us. Think about how profound that is, that goal. See, it's not to take up space. It's not to keep up with the Joneses. It's not to fulfill our dreams or our fantasies or anything like that. God's purpose for you and I is that we would become like His Son. He is the full embodiment, the full measurement of what God wants us to be. But the problem is there's a gap. Would you agree with me? It looks something like this. Here's me, the current me. This is who I am. And this over here is what God expects me to be. This is what He wants me to become. And I don't care how long you've been at this process of growing. Wherever you are, the current me, there is some kind of gap between you and the me that God wants you to be. Agreed? Now, for some of us, that's a pretty big gap. Like the Grand Canyon comes to mind. Others of us, the gap may be smaller than that, but it's probably bigger than we think. So the question is, how do we close that gap? How does the current me become closer to God's version of me? In other words, how do I become more like Christ? Well, first and foremost, we must accept the fact that there is a gap. And for many of us, that's not easy. A new book that John Ortberg, I think it was published around Christmas time, but I picked it up and have been reading it. It's called The Me I Want to Be. And I highly recommend it. It's a great book on discipleship. But I love the way he begins, because just right off the bat, he talks about this gap management problem. And I shared this with the guys at the men's retreat, and I got a lot of oohs and ahs because they could relate to this. He shares a conversation that he had with his wife, Nancy. Nancy was not pleased with the me that he had become, John in this case. And so she gave him a piece of paper. He calls it a list. Can you relate? Well, this is what he says. I was not happy to see a list. She claims it was an index card, not a list, but it had words written on it, so it was a list. You know, she said, when our marriage is at its best, I feel we share responsibilities. We divide our work well, and our kids see us do that, and that makes me feel valued, and I think that's important for our family. But for some time, because you feel so many demands on your life, this value, I believe, has been slipping. Number two, when our marriage is working well, I also feel like we both know each other's lives. You know details about my life, and I know details about yours. And I feel that this has been slipping too. Lately, I know what's going on with you, but you don't ask anything about what's going on with me. She went on. Number three. Sound familiar? When our marriage is at its best, you always bring a lightness and a joy to it. You can listen and laugh and be spontaneous, but you haven't been doing that for a while. I love that guy, and I miss that guy. Ortberg responds, I knew what she was talking about. I miss that guy too, I told her. I'd love to feel free like that, but I feel like I'm carrying so many burdens. I have personal issues and financial challenges at work. I have writing projects and travel commitments. I feel like I'm carrying the weight of all of this all of the time. I get what you're saying, but I need you to know I'm doing the best that I can. No, you're not, she responded immediately. That was not the response I anticipated. Everybody's supposed to nod their heads sympathetically when you say, I'm doing the best that I can. But Nancy loves truth and me too much to do that. So she rang my bell. No, you're not. You've talked about how it would be good to see a counselor or a coach or maybe a spiritual director. You've talked about building friendships, but I haven't seen you take steps toward any of those things. No, you're not. And as soon as she said it, I knew she was right. What about you, friend? Have you used that excuse lately? I'm doing the best that I can. Well, guess what? From God's perspective, we can always do better. And it's only when we aspire to do better that that gap is going to close. So if you would indulge me tonight, I'd like to do a little spiritual inventory. I'd like us to take a look at three key areas that are necessary, we believe, to spiritual growth. And I'd like to ask the question, how are you doing? And if God says you can do better, I'm going to allow Him through His Spirit to nudge you toward that. Take a look at this verse. From 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I think it's so appropriate for us tonight. It says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. You see, the word examine here means to test, to take inventory, to hold something up to the light, to see if it's genuine, to see if it's 24 karat. And the context here is that this church at Corinth are questioning the credentials of Paul. They're saying, Paul, we're wondering if you really have the authority to speak on behalf of Jesus, which was kind of ironic because Paul had established all these churches. And so what does he do? He sort of turns the table and he says, you tell me. Take a personal litmus test. Examine yourself. If you are of the faith, he implies, it is because Jesus made that happen. Jesus used me as a tool, an instrument to help you grow. But I think it's a good litmus test for us. Not that we should doubt our salvation. No, the point is there's proof positive that Jesus is doing the work with you, but it's time that we examine ourselves. It's time for a spiritual discipleship inventory. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have, in the last couple of weeks, been to Home Depot or Lowe's or any other favorite spot to pick out spring plants? Anyone? Have you done that? Yeah, most of you have. It's because this time of year, we get in that growing mood. It's springtime. And there's an expert on every aisle. Have you noticed that? It's like you bump into the Scotts fertilizer expert or this expert or that expert. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to translate your to-do list in a to-done list, which means we'd like you to buy our products because we're going to help you grow that lawn or that flower bed or that garden like you've never dreamed you could. Well, guess what? Jesus is in the business of doing the same thing. So we want to help you close that gap. So I'm going to nudge you in three different areas. So forgive the repetition. You probably have heard this before, but take a look at this chart. Know, love, serve. You see, here at ACF, that's our discipleship philosophy. That's our strategy. That's how we think God works to grow us. And it's a cyclical pattern, as you can see there. So let's do a little inventory here. That's his recipe for growing us. So let's take a look at them one at a time. First of all, how are you doing on the knowing front? How are you doing on the knowing front? We've defined knowing as this: learning to trust God. Boy, I love those worship songs at the beginning of this service, just talking about the nature of God and how much he wants a relationship with us. Well, do you really know God in a personal way? John 17:3, it's not in your notes, write that down. It gives us a great definition of eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that you would know God and the only true Son that he has sent. You see, that's how we come into this relationship and we start growing as a Christian, by personally knowing. Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much he believes in you? Do you know how much he's invested in you? Do you know how much he cares for you each and every day? Do you know how much he wants you to become more like his son, more than you want to become that person? I believe one of the biggest problems that you and I face, church, is that we don't give God enough margin in our lives. We get so busy that we don't allow him any free space to speak to us, to visit us, to challenge us, or to change us. On January the 12th, 2007, a young virtuoso violin player by the name of Joshua Bell took his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin, and he played for 45 minutes at a subway station in Washington, D.C., incognito. He had played to a sold-out Carnegie Hall two nights before. This guy is amazing. Take a look at what happened. So is that a commentary on your life? Boy, there's so many weeks I feel like that. During this time, 1,097 people walked by, and only 6 people stopped for a while, most of them children, and they were hurried along by their busy parents. Only 20 people threw money into his case there, $32 in all. Everyone else was too busy to stop and listen. The point of this story is that that's how most of us treat God. We're too busy to give him the time of day. Listen to this first century indictment that Jesus gave to the city of Jerusalem. He says, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. Could that be said of us as well? I painted a creation for you, but you didn't stop to look. I wrote down truth for you, but you didn't bother to read. I gave you a family, but you took them for granted. I supplied all of your needs, but you couldn't even say thank you. We have grown deaf to the ways of God. But how do we overcome this deafness? How can we know God more on a daily basis? Well, this is his incredible offer to each and every one of us. Don't miss how profound it is. He says this, taste and see that I am good. You see the confidence of the master chef there? He's not inviting us to take the whole meal at once. He just says, try it. You'll like it. Just try it. Just spend a little time with me. You don't have to settle on the whole enchilada. This week, I challenge you to taste and see that God is good. Make margin to him. Take a walk around the block with no agenda, but just to listen for God. Read your Bible. Listen to his soft, quiet voice. Let him renew your mind so that you can trust him more. If we don't do that, we will never grow to be like Jesus. That's how important knowing is. Well, the second part of the roadmap to Christ-likeness is to love him more fully. And we've defined loving this way: learning to follow Christ with others. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you will never become the me that God wants you to be without intentional relationships. Our soul reconstruction will not happen in a vacuum. We need each other. Hebrews 10:24 states it so appropriately. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. That word spur means to ignite. It means to cause friction, to cause a fire, to cause a fever. It is not a half-baked, passive word. In fact, the same word is used in Acts 15. It's described as a sharp disagreement that took place with Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. It was a sharp disagreement. They were spurring each other. There were sparks flying, friends. Can anyone do that in your life? Does anyone have access to your heart? Does anyone spur you on to love? Unless you have that on a consistent basis, we will not grow in Christ. It's the power of connectedness. It's not just a slogan for us. It is survival for us. But don't take my word for it. Even social researchers have determined this. There's a man by the name of Robert Putnam. He's a well-respected social researcher. And in the year 2000, he published a book, and he entitled it, I love this, Bowling Alone: The Collapse and Revival of American Community. You can go look it up on the internet. But why does he call it Bowling Alone? Well, the research shows in the last 20 years, the number of people bowling has increased. But the number of people bowling in leagues has decreased. Which makes his point that the whole value of community in America is collapsing. It's declining. And this attitude has its consequences. He goes on in his book to make this statement. As a rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Based on that statement, we're thinking of using a new slogan for our small groups: join or die. What do you think? But you get the point. Without meaningful relationships, none of us will be spurred on to love God and love others. So how are you doing on this front? This is like a little pop quiz, part two. How are you doing? How's your relational inventory stacking up? Are there people in your life who really know you, know what you struggle with, who get in your face, who spur you to growth? Number three, the third part of our roadmap to Christ-likeness is serving. We've defined serving as learning to live beyond ourselves. I think many of us have viewed this call, and you've heard it repeatedly from Will and from others from this stage, this call to service, many of you see it, view it as an optional add-on, something I can squeeze in between my soccer matches and my sunbathing at the lake. Friends, it is not an add-on. That's not exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said this to his disciples. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we interpret taking up our cross as all of the hard things that we need to bear, like a mother-in-law or something like that. It's not that. Friends, this is our act of service to one another. That's the cross we take up. It's not convenient. Have you ever wondered why the symbol, the cross, why it's so popular? You know, just think about it for a minute. You've got the golden arches of McDonald's. You've got the apple for Apple. You've got the swoosh for Nike. But what about the cross, the most widely recognized and revered symbol in the world? Why? It stands for death. And even that, it stands for a helpless, scandalous, agonizing form of death. So why do we love crosses so much? There's a story about a woman who walks into a jewelry store and asks for a cross, and the clerk replies, do you want that empty one, or do you want the one with the little man on it? There is no such thing as an empty cross. Oh, it may be empty now, but the reason that symbol gives us something worth living for and dying for and serving for is because that little man, Jesus, gave it meaning. Because he took our sins. He gave us a new way to find real meaning in life. Listen. Listen to what that little man went on to say. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. The great exchange. This is why we challenge you to serve beyond yourself, not out of convenience. It is a call to come and die. Die to your own needs. Die to your own wants. Die to all of your agenda. And just give yourself away. Because when you do that, when I do that, we end up finding the very thing we've been searching for all along. So how are you doing on the serving front? Are you living beyond yourself? Are you giving yourself away with no strings attached? Are you placing yourself in situations where you must totally, totally rely upon God? Well, if you have found that place, and I know many of you have, then you have found that sweetest spot of sacrificial service. And it doesn't get any better than that. In 5 days from now, my wife and I and a team of three others, two staff members, will make a return trip this next Thursday to Uganda. We're not going because it's glamorous. Anyone interested in a 28-hour plane ride? It's not exotic. It's not to see the world or anything like that. We're going because we feel totally inadequate to go. Because the needs there, friend, are Herculean. In fact, if you read today's paper, in the very town we're going to, there's been this massive uptick of the practice of human sacrifice. You heard me right. Human sacrifice. Children and adults are being kidnapped and their body parts sold to witch doctors for all kinds of ritual. Sound glamorous to you? But the reason we go is because those believers deserve to hear about the power of that little man who died on a cross on their behalf. So are you in the game? Are you willing to get dirty and take on a project at the Armadillo RV Park or Lakeside Village Apartments or down in Galveston or in Camp Fawn or anywhere else? I promise you, if you stretch yourself out on the limitless sufficiency of God, He will grow you big time. Serving is discipleship on steroids. And many of you, it's time you get in the game. So you probably didn't expect to come to church tonight and be quizzed, did you? But that's exactly what you got. But let me remind you why. It is because we can do better. Earlier this year, I saw a movie that I've become a big fan of. It may not be your cup of tea, but it's a movie by the name of Crazy Heart. And in it, Jeff Bridges plays this messed up, over-the-top country western artist named Otis Bad Blake. And trust me, he is bad to the bone. He drinks too much, he's overweight, he's a chain smoker, and he's botched every imaginable relationship in his life. And there's the scene where he's been drinking and he has a car accident and flips his car several times, breaks his leg, and he's in the hospital and his doctor is in the room. And he says something like, "Man, that was a close one. I sure am lucky." And the doctor looked at him and said, "No, you shouldn't be worried about the car. The car is the last thing that's going to kill you. Because you are killing yourself." And for whatever reason, that was the wake-up call that he needed. And after that, he gets sober. He starts writing music again. And in this last scene, it's so poignant. He is delivered a royalty check for a song that he wrote that he didn't even get to play. In the background, his protege is playing the song. In fact, you probably have heard the song, "The Weary Kind." It won the Oscar for Best Song. And it goes like this. "And this ain't no place for the weary kind. And this ain't no place to lose your mind. And this ain't no place to fall behind. So pick up your crazy heart and give it one more try." And that holds true in discipleship as well. Because you and I can do better. Would you stand for prayer, please? Friends, in the back of the rooms or toward the exits, you'll see these very nice wooden containers. The signage isn't here yet, but that's where we collect grace gifts. So if you came prepared to give, just drop it in those receptacles. Also, as we always do, we'll have prayer over here. If you're interested in praying about these things that I've stirred or anything else, if you just come up, we'd love to pray with you. Now, Father God, we thank you for your little man, Jesus, who died on the cross so that we can be set free. Thank you, Father, that he is now the standard of what we should look like. Thank you, Father, not only that he came and he bore our sins, but, Father, that he lived a perfect life. And thank you, by your grace and by your power and by your Spirit, you make it possible, Father. You make it possible for us on a daily basis to become more like him. Father, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this inventory, this pop quiz, in the knowing, loving, and serving realm. And I pray wherever we are, Father, that you do an amazing gap management kind of work and you stir within us a desire to do better. Thank you that we can say with confidence, because we know that you would not call us to anything that you don't equip us to fulfill. So thank you. We can say with confidence, I can do better. This is not a place for the weary kind, Father. Would you do what only you can do to complete that work in us? And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.